Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8, in God's Word. And before we get there, let's quote together Hebrews 4, 12 and 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 to remind ourselves of God's truth. Hebrews 4, 12, for the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the human heart. 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be teleos, complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, not your mother-in-law, not your pastor, not your neighbor, not your father-in-law, not your spouse, your adversary who? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may gum. Is that what it says? No. Seeking whom he may devour. Listen up, please. Dr. Nick Fantides used to tell his patients, do as I say, not as I do. That's because he weighed 470 pounds himself. But then God spoke to his heart about being a better steward of his body. In his own words, here's what he said. He says, God used testicular cancer to bring me to my knees. Here I had been healed of cancer, and yet I was eating myself to death and committing suicide at the dining room table and going through fast food drive-thrus. I was overwhelmed with the conviction that my personal health was a God-given gift with which I had to honor him in the way that I cared for that gift and for his temple. End quote. That's when Dr. Nick went on a spiritual, physical, and emotional journey to seek God's best for his body. He lost 270 pounds in 1.5 years. In addition to founding a ministry focused on health, Dr. Nick has written the book, My Big Fat Greek Diet, and made appearances on Entertainment Weekly, CNN, and People Magazine, and Fox News, speaking to the issue of caring for our bodies. I like what he had to say there, and I appreciate what his import was. How many have ever been in a bar before? Just be honest. Belly up to the bar and be honest. How many have ever been in a bar before? Thank you. If you've ever been into a bar, I know you ordered a ginger ale. If you've ever been in a bar, you'll remember that on the counter there or on the tables, there's always nearby junk food. We call them munchies. They even call some nuts beer nuts. Right? It seems like as you're drinking and as you're tipping the elbow, that within a reach, an arm's length reach, is a bowl of salty potato chips or a bowl of salty pretzels. Why salty pretzels and potato chips? Thank you. There is a savant here. Why? I believe two reasons. One material, the other spiritual. One financial. Because the salt makes you what? And thirst. More thirsty you get, the more... Yeah. And the bartender and bar owner have a financial stake in all of this. They're not stupid. And the second is spiritual, because evil spirits such as cravings or addicted to junk food. That's why you still eat Doritos all the time. Or why we still eat Doritos all the time. Sorry, the Holy Spirit just convicted me. Or we've run into a spirit not only cravings, but addicted to junk food, but also eating like an alcoholic. will enter into our souls while we are high or drunk or tipsy and not in control of our faculties. And who's supposed to be in control of our souls? Who? At least two persons. God the Holy Spirit, right? And us. I like Dr. Ken Wiese, the way he translates this verse right out of the Greek language. Listen to what he says. He says, be of a sober mind, be watchful, because your adversary, that means enemy, who is a slanderer, namely the devil, as a lion roaring in fierce hunger, is constantly walking about, always seeking someone to be devouring. 5:9, but resist him. When drinking, we're not of sober mind. The Greek word is napho. You don't have to remember that, napho. But it means, you do need to remember this, it means free from the influence of intoxicants. Do you know that when you drank anything that was alcoholic, it started squeezing, your blood vessels started squeezing because there was telling you, you're poisoning me. This stuff's not good for me. And that's why people's blood pressure increases when they drink. Because the vessels constrict. Because we are intoxicated. We are being poisoned, intoxicated. Napho means free from the influence of intoxicants. It also carries with it the idea of sound mind, well-balanced, self-controlled. Why do you think people, when they start drinking, begin to take their clothes off? Right? What did God do in the Garden of Eden? He clothed them. So who wants our clothes off? Pretty simple. Have you noticed that alcoholics can't even stand up? They're so unbalanced. They're not of sound mind. They're not balanced in their faculties. And that unsound mind, that unsoundness, that imbalance goes well beyond the time they're drunk because it seeps into other areas, particularly the one we want to talk about today, and that's the one we don't want to hear about, and that's food and overeating. Before digging deeper into God's word, I want you to check out the companion verb there. Look what it says in 5:8. Be sober, and what's the second word? Watchful, or the NAS says, be on the alert. Gregoreo, again, that's just for you, those of you who are interested in the Greek language. Gregoreo is a deponent verb. Gregoreo. It means to be vigilant or watchful. Have you ever seen a cat walk around at night after it's rained? What do? Do they just run? Right? What do? They will tiptoe and they will go around the puddles. And if they happen to catch a little bit of moisture, they go, right? They don't like wet. And they are what? Vigilant. They're watchful. Some translations use the word circumspect. Their spectacles, their eyes are always looking all around. He's vigilant with the rain. Why do you think Peter included this in verse 8? Did he lose his vigilance at one time? Yeah. Do you remember it was so bad when he rebuked Jesus, when he pulled him aside, and he says, hey, Savior, Lord, you're not going to the cross. Don't talk about death. God would never do that to you. You're his son. And what did Jesus look in his eyes and tell him? Get thee behind me, who? And I believe Lucifer himself, he didn't leave it up to some demon, some lieutenant, some colonel, some general. He personally tried to stop Jesus, and he personally, right at that point, it entered Peter to try to talk Jesus out of it. Get thee behind me, Satan. And I believe the Holy Spirit had drawn in his mind back to that time when he wasn't watchful and when Jesus had to scold and rebuke him because Satan had entered him. Peter had spoken too soon and wasn't watching how the enemy had entered him to try to catch up the Savior. Peter had thought he could whoop the devil and the demons easily. I mean, after all, he had been so long with Jesus now that he could take on anyone. And he knew what to say to Jesus when he talked about the Gentiles killing him, scourging him, and the third day and crucifying him, and the third day having to rise from the dead. Lesson one, if you're taking notes today, just write these down on the back of the paper I gave you, some piece of paper you've got. Lesson one, I'm going to give you 9 or 10 pithy lessons that you can chew on, take home with you, and work on this coming week. Lesson number one, never, ever get to the point where you think you know it all and can tell God a thing or two. Because you're about to fall. Never ever get to the point in your Christian walk where you think that you can tell God something. Because you're about to fall. If you've ever watched ads for healthy cereals, you hear these words, healthy and well-balanced diet, right? Sometimes you see a heart on the shape of the cereal box, heart healthy. My sheep here at Agape Bible Church will tell you that they've often heard me, their pastor teacher, use the words biblically balanced. Say those words with me. Biblically balanced. Biblically balanced here in my teaching ministry. God wants every one of us balanced, biblically balanced, but balanced across the board, not just in one or two or three areas. Now follow me. If God wants us balanced in our souls, our minds, will, and emotions, what does our arch enemy, the adversary, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, what does he want us? There you go. And a key way the demons do this is through the sin that we don't hear much about in church because everyone's doing it. And that is food worship, food idolatry, food addiction. Paul says in the New Testament, their God is their belly. It's amazing when I come to church, I get here on Sunday mornings about 8:30 and leave about 5 o'clock and then have a bite to eat with some of the sheep. And I'm telling you that I see so many people going in with the newspapers into the restaurants as I'm driving down Main Street for breakfast. And the verse that comes to mind is, their God is their belly. Their belly is their God. When I was in Austin, Texas, my wife and I went to a marriage enrichment seminar, and I flew into Dallas. We flew into Dallas to stay with some choice friends of ours outside of Dallas, and we rented a car and then drove down and flew back from Austin. But we went down there to attend a marriage enrichment of Dallas seminary grads who are in full-time ministry, couples. And we went there in order to attend there Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But during the weekend, on Sunday, we went with my friends, to their local Southern Baptist church. Do you know that we went in on Sunday at 8:30 a.m., and we were out by 11? And that included Sunday school. The service was an hour long. Sunday school was an hour and a half after they finished announcements and stuff. 8:30 to 11. How many hours is that? 2.5 hours. Thank you. We were at Chili's at 11:15. Now, if you don't know what Chili's is, you're exempt from my message. If you know what Chili's is, you're not. We were in Chili's by 11:15. I looked at my watch. I said, honey, you know, I'm not even done with Sunday school yet. And it started at 10. And I don't preach till 12:30. And here we're already eating at 11:30. This is the way people operate in most churches. It's the Lord's 1 hour or 2 hours. It's not the Lord's day. And it's sad. And in Dallas, there's 10 restaurants in every corner. Maybe it's like that where you live. Because their God is their belly. Turn to Deuteronomy 21. And let's look at a few of the roots. Or what goes together with alcohol? Well, as you'll see. Deuteronomy 21:18-21. What are some of the roots? What's a key root that's tied into this problem with alcohol and gluttony? Deuteronomy 21:18-21. I'll give you a few moments to get there. Deuteronomy 21:18-21. By the way, be balanced in what you eat. The best thing you can eat are fruits and vegetables. All right? Be balanced in what you eat. God likes balance. Be balanced in what you eat. All right? We're not under law, we're under grace. Be balanced in what you eat. Don't eat bacon every morning, but it's okay to have bacon occasionally. Don't buy a half gallon of ice cream and eat it in one sitting. Breyers, chocolate chip, creamy. What am I doing? I'm sorry. Don't do it. Don't take a half a cake and say, well, your husband's coming home, you'll have to share a piece with him, and he never shows up. So you eat the other piece. You didn't want it to dry out and go to waste, right? Some of you would be amazed at what a serving size is. It's like, what is it, sweetheart? What'd you learn? And it's like the palm of your hand. Yeah. Most of us eat like, you know, we're the Jolly Green Giant size palm. Yeah, that's enough. Yeah, and we don't even, and restaurants are horrible for giving us too much. My wife and I will order one meal for two people at times. Not all the time, I'm not going to lie to you. But at times we'll do that because we're trying to be careful. I love this girl. She was 6 years old. Her name was Hannah. And, you know, sadly she had contracted cancer in 1991. And she decided to have a little fun with it instead of always being down and so forth. So when she lost her hair during her second chemotherapy session, she wore a wig that her mom gave her. And one day while shopping with her mother, Hannah had a baseball cap on, and so she wouldn't look weird. It had a ponytail sewn into the back of it. You know, kind of like those guys with the hats with little raccoon tails sticking out. Well, she was walking with her mother down the grocery aisle, and before long, she looked at a small boy, and the small boy was kind of staring at her. What's a girl wearing a baseball hat? You know, only boys wear hats, some of that. So she tried to ignore him, but he kept on literally following her and just looking at her. And she had had enough, so she ripped off her cap, and her hair was totally her head was totally bald and shiny. And she looked at him and says, "This is what happens when you don't eat your vegetables." He went, "Ah!" You didn't eat vegetables. Can you imagine that? Deuteronomy 21, look at verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son or daughter who does not obey his father or her father or mother, and when they chastise them, they will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious." Look at the demons that go together. Stubborn and rebellion goes together. And will not, disobedience, obey us. Look at the other demons that go together. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil, underline that, evil from your midst. Stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience, gluttony, drunkenness, alcohol. Evil from your midst. And all Israel shall hear of it and fear. What's he saying there? Yahweh God is telling his chosen nation, Israel, how to live their lives for their own good and for his glory. Could you imagine if this is how teenagers in America and Canada were handled? Imagine if we did this today. You'd have a full-time mortician on every street corner. You'd have bodies piled up and people just, you know, dragging out from under the pile of rocks all over the place. Look at what it says in verse 19. And bring him out to the elders, underline that, of his hometown, of his own city. This was not a whim. This was not a personal vendetta thing where someone was ganging up on someone's son. These are people who knew you. This was an ongoing, significant, intense rebellion from the heart toward parental authority and all authority, which everyone had seen over a lengthy period of time. Check out verse 20. This son of ours is stubborn and rebellion, disobedient, gluttony and drunkenness. Say those words with me. Gluttony and drunkenness. Some of you are struggling with gluttony. I don't want to say that word. Gluttony and drunkenness. Are you a glutton today? Would you rather, if you had a Bible and a piece of cake, a carrot cake there, with creamy frosting, what would you grab first? Some of you are mega savants. You just go both, you know. But let's assume you only have one choice. What would you grab first? Now, be honest. Don't lie to God, your pastor, or your attorney. Remember what I said to you last night? Well, ultimately, God's own authority is being challenged with these kind of young men, young people. Because the foundations of the covenant community were also being attacked by this kind of behavior. Moreover, he would impact other youths, and demonic transference would be taking place through all the ungodly soul connections, inciting more of the youth to go in the same direction. You ever notice how the people who rap and listen to that stuff, they act the same? They're all like, it's like, they stand on the bus corner and they're waving for the bus. And I'm thinking, what is this? What is going on here? Have you ever been in a community where they have these guys who ride down the street and they're stopped at the light and all of a sudden you hear boom, 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 boom. It's like, oh my word, where's that coming from? And all the windows are darkened. You can't even see who's in there. Right? I'm just waiting for one of these guys to take off and all of a sudden the whole car just comes apart because all the bolts have all rubbed, you know, they've all vibrated off and the thing just falls back. He's sitting in the thing and what happened? It's got to happen one of these days because if the car can't even take it. I mean, it is so loud. The bass is so terrible. God says, stone him to death. Kill him. Do a serious study in God's word at what God does when he finally has had enough with our rebellious ways. Remember Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If you want to go your way, if you want to sin even as a child of God, God at some point will say, all right, go your way. You do what you want. I've had enough of fighting with you over this. And the worst thing God can do is allow us to go our ways. It's like a garden that is full of weeds and out of control. And his grace is no longer operating because he's pulled it back for a season. So we learn the lessons the hard way. Israel was so full of this stuff. When we won't turn from sin and live a lifestyle of obedience, all I have to give you as an example of that is, I mentioned three words, Anna Nicole Smith. Anna Nicole Smith. Anna Nicole Smith. What can we learn from Anna Nicole Smith's life of rebellion and debauchery and sin up a storm and do whatever I want to do? Rebellion. I think she looked like she had an overeating problem too, didn't she? Drunkenness and gluttony, you think they went together? I know she was on a diet kick and she wasn't too good at it. This author, Ted Baer, says, and Tom Snyder, co-authored, they say, and I quote, some even supposedly conservative and religious people say that we should have pity or sympathy for the fate of Anna Nicole Smith because she didn't do anything evil. These people have a warped and accurate definition of what is evil. They have fallen prey to the sin of moral and ethical relativism, one of mankind's worst evils, because the God of the Bible, including his son Jesus Christ, and I quote, Mark 7, 20-23 and other passages calls all sexual immorality, including premarital sex, adultery, incest, homosexuality, pedophilia, and bestiality, evil. And by all accounts, not only did Anna Nicole Smith engage in posing naked for such evil publications as Playboy, she also engaged in promiscuous premarital sex, perhaps also including on the E! Channel lesbian encounters. lesbian homosexual activity. Also, she often appeared inebriated, which could have been the effect of her possible abuse of pain medication, sleeping medication, downers, and or alcohol. These authors say we live in a physical world with real consequences for such evil behavior. Thus, her untimely early death, not to mention the untimely death of her son, should come as no surprise to anybody. Consequently, though we can and should have a degree of sympathy for someone who becomes entrapped in a vicious cycle of sin and substance abuse, we should also be disgusted by Anna Nicole's alleged substance abuse and her connection to porn and sexual immorality, for these things are clearly evil acts and sins. They're not victimless. Therefore, the third conclusion we can reach about Anna Nicole Smith's life and death is that the evil she represents with her connection to pornography and other sexual immorality must be thoroughly and publicly condemned by every true Christian and every conservative or liberal, for that matter, committed to God's moral truth in the Bible. It's interesting they recount, yet I remember back in the 1990s when Vice President Dan Quayle got little or very weak support, especially from Christians, and particularly from liberals, but also from many Christian conservatives, for his strong condemnation of having children out of wedlock. He got such little support that to this day he has to qualify his comments, lest he offend single mothers who get so much unconstitutional and unbiblical help from state and federal governments and so much undeserved sympathy from the left-wing atheist news media. The news media are not merely liberal, but not most radically left and vociferously atheist, if not anti-Christian and anti-Jew. And finally, the life and death of Anna Nicole Smith show the dangerous superficiality of the celebrity culture of fame and fortune in which we now live. Our society has become terribly corrupted by all this unbalanced, there's balance, if not evil, focus on celebrity. It has become so corrupted that, as many serious pundits noted, the funeral of Miss Smith was a media public relations circus, not a real funeral. And too many average citizens treat it like a celebrity event rather than a funeral, much less another example of the eternal truth that the wages of sin is. There's hope, however, not only for those of us who are still alive, but also for future Anna Nicole Smiths and future victims of the immoral celebrity lifestyle they represent. And that hope lies in the eternal salvation, ultimate freedom from sin and evil, including ultimate freedom from substance abuse, as well as sexual morality, greed, envy, murder, theft, arrogance, that comes from the grace of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, all of God's people are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are His temple. I think God had enough, you want my opinion? God had enough of her sewage spilling out to everybody, and he shut her down. And I think, as the medical examiner's report is going to point out on Tuesday this week, sometime this week, that she died of a massive infection, from what I heard, and she didn't know it because she had taken the date rape drug that she was prescribed to her. She wasn't date raped, but the same drug that guys use when they want to rape a woman to totally put them out and not remember anything. She took that drug to try to sleep. But you find you can't sleep your sins away. And when she took that drug, she never woke up. And this massive infection that she had got through an injection in her left rear buttock killed her as it went through her blood system. She never awakened, and she's dead, and more than likely in Hades right now, awaiting hell. God pulled her plug. Enough. I prayed for her baby. I hope you did too. I prayed for her baby's salvation and that everything that her mother was, she will not be. Pray that way. Lesson two for today. Significant signs of rebellion are drunkenness and overeating. Remember, the boy was called stubborn and what? Rebellious. So stubborn and rebellion are often the roots involved with alcohol and drunkenness. Lesson number two. Significant signs of rebellion are drunkenness and overeating. Anybody tell you don't eat too much? Eat the right foods? And what do you say? I'll eat whatever I want to eat. I like this and I'm going to eat it, right? Neither even frying Twinkies. Can you imagine that? Fried candy bars. Fried ice cream. How do you fry ice cream? I don't know. Usually think it'll melt. But they actually in Texas, at the Texas State Fair, they fry ice cream. Everything's fried. That can't be good for you people. Lesson number three, please repent and seek deliverance from the root of rebellion. Other demons such as eating like an alcoholic, alcoholic patterns, and other demons that go with it. Paths of destruction is an important one. Paths of destruction. See, the demons can't get you to drink. They'll get you to eat. You'll commit slow suicide, as the doctor said, at the table, at the restaurant. And as my title says, you'll be digging your own grave with your own fork. Repent and seek deliverance from roots of rebellion, eating like an alcoholic. Have the angels dig up those roots in the soul. Could be 5 miles deep in your soul. Who knows? But hit them. Lesson number four, the fear of the Lord can be loosed into your daily life in the morning. Loose the fear of the Lord. Say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I just loose the fear of the Lord into me right now. Because the fear of the Lord, as Proverbs says, is what? The beginning of wisdom. How many want to be wise? Raise your hands. How many know is wise? Wise. Now, you may not be a mega savant or a savant, but you'll be wise, which is more important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord can be loosed daily into your life, serving to keep you away from drinking and food addictions. There's my lesson. Turn to Proverbs 23. In the few minutes I got left, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And let's look at verses 17 to 21. Pastor Mobley did a great job of exegeting 29 and following. Proverbs 23, look at verse 17. The writer says, do not let your heart envy sinners. What happens to us when we're watching television commercials and they're advertising alcohol? Who do they usually have playing there as actors and actresses? Women. The guy walks in with his Budweiser and the women flock to him immediately. Right? How come when you tried it, it didn't work? Hey, where is everybody? In fact, they ran from you. Why is that? Why is that? Because it's only an ad. It's only an allure to entice you. Don't bite the devil's bait. You're in trouble. I'm in trouble. So we become envious and jealous of these people. They do it in car commercials too, don't they? Guy's got the nice, you know, brand new Z, whatever it is. And he pulls up and thing and, you know, the girl's looking at him at the corner. How come when you pull up, people don't look at you? You get a ticket. How come it doesn't? Because they want you to buy that carb using sexy ads to get your attention. You become jealous and say, you know, hey, I want to be cool. I want to be cool. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy Bill Gates. Oh, Bill Gates isn't in my translation either. But how many times have you heard someone win the lottery and you say, Powerball. I wouldn't have to work anymore. Powerball. I knew I'd get a little tug on that line. How many times do you get jealous and envious when someone else you read about? Hey, Harry, look at he's a truck driver. He doesn't deserve to win that. Oh, do you? Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live, how? In the fear of the Lord. Always. Underline that. Live in the fear of the Lord. How much? Always and at all times. All the time. Some of you women are wondering, why couldn't God arrange so you married into a wealthy family, right? Some of you men Why couldn't I marry some rich widow or some rich woman that, you know, isn't stuck in a 9-to-5 job making bagels? Or not bagels, sorry. They're making, I don't know, making chia pets. You know? You know, why is my lot in life? You know, do not envy in your heart, sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord at all times. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Because the sinners, Nicole Smith died at what age?
39.
Her hope was cut off, wasn't it? Thank you. Her hope was cut off. Listen, my son, listen, my daughter, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Boy, isn't that interesting how, again, we have alcohol and gluttony tied together. Alcohol and gluttony tied together. Do not associate. Verse 21, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. Why? They're spending all their money where? Eating and drinking. And drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. There's spirits of drowsiness, spirits of passivity, spirits of laziness. Right? How many of you want to run the Boston Marathon after you've tied one on and you're heading home? Right? You can barely pull in the driveway. Now, some of you may be dumb enough to do it, but you're not going to win. You'll fall over within 5 steps and be passed out. You can't. Why? It makes you drowsy. And as Pastor Moby shared last night in the rest of Proverbs 23, that's what we're to guard against. Wanting what others are doing that looks fun and feeling ill will toward them because they are and you're not having fun. What we have is eternity to think about. We have hope that Jesus Christ is coming for us one day. And we're to live in the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, always. Lesson five, here's something you can take home. When the world looks like more fun, remind yourself, Lord, I need the fear of the Lord. And I want to live for eternity. When the world looks like it's more fun than we're having now, loosen to yourself the fear of the Lord and live for eternity, not for here and now. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. Look at Moses. Boy, this, you know, it's about top 10 guys I want to meet when I get to heaven. I don't know who's on your list, but Moses is one of them with me. Moses, right after the Trinity, I want to meet Joseph, who was such a man of God, and he had no Bible. Look it. By faith, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, so he refused the titles, the important titles, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, that's the Jews, himself being Jewish, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or some of your translations read what? Sin for a season. Sin is fun for a season, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, be honest, sin is fun, some sins. Some sins are really fun, but only for a short time. And then you got to pay because the dues have come due. Sin is really fun, but only for a season. Moses says, no, I don't want that. I got eternity I'm living for. I don't need that. Nope. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And that's talking about, I believe, the judgment seat of Christ. When we be rewarded as God's children at that judgment seat. Back in Proverbs 23, let's head back to there real quick. Proverbs 23, and in verse 19, I read it. You listened. Listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. People, it must be something in your heart, not your head. Some people say the longest distance between in the world is what? The 18 inches between the head and the heart. It's got to be in your heart. In fact, in verse 19, please underline, direct your heart. And it's your responsibility, not God's. You direct. That's why Stephen Teague said, it's your determined decision to dedicate your bodies, right? You have to do that. You have to say, I've eaten enough of my share of food, and I don't need any more. I don't want any more. Lord, help me. And get these cravings for alcohol spirits that have switched over to craving for food, get them out of me. Deliver me. Heal me. Please, Lord. It's got to be in your heart. Direct your heart. Please underline. Direct your heart. Your heart. In the way. What's the right way? The right path. In fact, what sign you'll read, and I'll read, when we know we're traveling down the right path is what? No drinking avenue. No gluttony avenue. These twin sins travel together, as do the demons that enter through these sins. So when we're battling overeating but not being tempted to drink alcohol, then we may want to confess the sins of our ancestors and our former sins of drinking and idolatry of alcohol and hit those demons, hit them, who are helping out addiction to food, cravings. Go after food-related spirits that are trying to slip you up. Pastor Mike, who's at the men's conference, had spoken on alcohol a couple of messages. And Victor, remember, he talked about one night he said he was working at the church, and all of a sudden he got this. It was like 11 o'clock at night, and he was there late, and he got this thing: go get a wine cooler. No one will know. The store is right down the street. It's open all night. Go get a wine cooler. He thought, yeah, cold wine. Wait a minute. What am I thinking here? You ever get ideas like that? Go get a Mike's Hard Liquor. It would taste good right now. I wonder who's telling you that. I'll tell you one thing. It ain't the Holy Spirit. It's the unholy spirits. Or it's the flesh. It's the sin nature that is bending your ear to try to get hooked back up. Immediately cast it down. Call Pastor Mobley. If it's midnight, he'll be glad to pray with you. And if it's before 11, you can call me. No, seriously, you can call me anytime. If you're really being tempted, I tell my men this. If you're being tempted by, internet porn, something on the television, something, you're in a hotel room by yourself, on a trip, call me. I don't care what time it is. Call me. I'll pray with you. And you can call me the next morning, and I'll ask you, did you do it? Were you pure? Did you stay clean? You need people like that who'll be honest with you. And we'll hold your feet to the fire. Now, let's see. Proverbs 23. We went through that. What happens? What happens to gluttons according to the scriptures? What does it say? Back up in chapter 23. Look at verses 1 to 3. He says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, that's someone who's wealthy, who's in charge, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man or woman of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. People, what is he saying? Is he saying commit suicide if you have a glutton problem, if you have a food addiction? No, it's a Hebraism. It's hyperbole. It's exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. What he's saying there is he's saying be vigilant, be careful, consider carefully. When you go to someone, a ruler, and he's got a big feast there for you. Have you ever had someone give you gifts and you wonder, I know they don't like me. Why are they giving me gifts? Right? I was listening to a comedian not long ago, and he was saying, it's amazing what people do. They go crazy when it comes to cake, right? He says, there's a guy at work, you don't like him, But you know it's his birthday, and they brought a cake in. Right? Say, oh, yeah, sure, I'll come to the party. You don't like him, but you'll go for the cake. Right? And then you'll act stupid when you go in the room. Oh, is there cake here? I didn't know. Oh, cake. Yeah, cake, C-A-K-E. You know what it is. Why act stupid? What is it about cake that we go bonkers on? Why is that? And we'll even eat the enemy's cake. We don't even like them, and we'll go to their party. We're cheap. What I want to say is there's some people who give you gifts, as he's saying, give you food here, and they're buttering you up. Yeah, I wonder what's called buttering you up. Isn't that interesting? What do you do with the turkey at Thanksgiving? Don't they call it butter? Anyway. People, what he's giving is a stark warning. At this Hebraism here, if you're given to gluttony, put a knife to your throat. He's saying, essentially, cut back on gorging. Don't knife the food, knife your appetite. Show self-control and biblical balance. Don't go back for fourths. I'm just tasting, all right? And you come back with this huge plateful. And they're already tying ropes around you because you're the blimp when you go places. Why do we do that as Christians? Thinking that God's not watching. We've got tons of clothes in the closet, and they're all, I'll get into them one day. You will not, you liar. I'll get down to 160. You will not. You're at 250. There ain't no way. Alcohol and gluttony. Everyone who's ever gotten drunk has discovered that the body begins to shut down. It gets sleepy and tired because of the sugars and the poisons. You want to go, you ever been with someone who gets drunk and they want to sleep their drunk off? Why do they do that? Because the body's on overload. And of course, they're lazy. They can't keep jobs. I was talking with my grandmother. She just turned 95 this month. And I was talking with her on the phone. No, I was talking with her in person back in December. She always tells me these stories about her and my grandfather. You know, things you don't really want to hear. But she remembers them. And it's like, I don't want to hear that of my grandfather. I have these great thoughts of him. But so she tells me these things honestly. She says, you know, I remember this was back before he got saved at 45. And I'm thinking, Grams, I got saved at 14. I've been saved for 38 years now. I can imagine getting saved at 45. That would be 6 years ago I got saved. And she says he got saved at 45, and praise God, the alcohol was not a problem for a while. Sadly, he got no deliverance, and it came back, not as strong, but it was sad. He died at 81 from alcohol poisoning and heart attack. But she said, you know, she said he had the audacity to hawk my silverware. And back in her day, silverware was really silverware. You know, she says, I went down to the package store, and I said, I want my silverware. And she said, the package guy said, who are you? She says, well, I'm, Mrs. Weeder, and my husband hawked my silver without my permission. I want that back. He says, I can't give you it back. He already got his bottle yesterday. She says, I want my silver back, or I'm going to locate a policeman right now. This is my silver. He says, all right. He gave her silverware back. Could you imagine my family? My grandmother had her silverware hawked by my grandfather because he was an alcoholic. Some of you are thinking, you're backing off saying, I think it's time to go home from the workshop. You'd be surprised at what your family has been involved in. And that's why we got to go after these things and hit these things. And we're going to do that tonight as well as last night. I hope you got some prayer last night. Come after spirits of slothfulness, laziness. She says he couldn't keep a job. She said the employers loved him because he was such a hard worker. And she said one job he had, they made wooden propeller or blades for helicopters. And he was the only one that had the touch to be able to finish them perfectly. And the guy loved him, but he couldn't hire him because he didn't show up one time. Even one day, went to the house. My grandfather was sleeping his drunk off and tried to wake him up and say, we need you. You know, please, come. I want you. You're a great worker. This is in New England. And can you imagine? He's sleeping there and he can't wake up. How sad. Slothfulness, laziness, sleepiness, poverty, delay, alcoholic spending patterns will get you into all kinds of financial trouble. You ever meet an alcoholic who will buy you cheap socks for your birthday, but he'll think of nothing of buying a $10 bottle of whiskey, $20 bottle of whiskey, right? You ever have relatives like that? Some of you look really holy right now. I mean, you think like, not me. We all know people like that. We have run into a demon called automatic failure mechanism. And no matter what you try, you fail at. Automatic failure. Because these demons all come in when we're not sober, when we're not in self-control, we're not balanced, we're not living by means of the Spirit. Lesson number 6, I'm almost done. Get serious about gluttony and about your weight. Look at those tables. What's your ideal weight? Don't tell me, I don't want to know. What is your ideal weight? How far are you from it? Get serious about gluttony and about your weight. Lesson number 7, learn to eat healthy, smaller portions. Never eat your plate clean at the restaurant. It's too much food. Take some of it home. Take some of it home. No, take some of it home. Don't send it to India. Take some of it home and use it as another meal. Learn to eat healthy, smaller portions. Look at your palm and say, that's how many carrots I should eat, or asparagus, or whatever. Lesson number 8, eating less, obeying God's word will starve your demons. Eating less and obeying God's word will starve your demons. Some of you are asking, Pastor John, how can I get my arms around this so that others can get their arms around me? Well, some of you were listening, I'll repeat it. I thought it was funny. How can I get my arms around this so others can get their arms around me? Did you get it? All right, good. Pick up copies of alcohol A, B, and C spending. Excuse me, alcohol A, B, and C booklets in the book room, Pastor Worley's. Let's just one or two more. Proverbs 3:1-4. Proverbs 3:1-4. Look at how intense we are to be in the Word of God and in the truth. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, not your head, your heart. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. This grace and truth is the perfect balance between grace and truth. Too much grace is too soft. Too much truth is too hard. Balance with grace and truth. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Notice where it is, in your heart. So you will find favor and good reputation in the sight of God and men. So gain understanding. Love the truth. Proverbs 3:1-4. Number 2, develop the spiritual discipline of fasting. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not fast like the Pharisees and just have a show-off time. Matthew 6:16, when you fast. In Mark 9:21, Jesus says, these come out except by prayer and fasting. You will never have some deep deliverance that God and the Lord Jesus want to give you without fasting. Because Isaiah 58:6 says what? The fasting breaks the yoke. Yeah. So develop the spiritual discipline of fasting. I have 2, 3, 4 books in the book room on fasting. Please read it, love it, learn it. Number 3, get real, genuine, deep deliverance from those alcoholic nests, because it is the children's bread, spiritual bread for God's children. Get real deep deliverance from those alcoholic nests. They ain't going to leave easy. You yawn a couple of times and start talking to your neighbor, you're not done. You barely even scratch the surface. And here's another suggestion, number 4. Ask the Holy Spirit daily. When you wake up in the morning, say, Holy Spirit, give me self-control. Give me the fruit of self-control today. I want to control everything that comes into my eyes, eye gate, my ear gate, my mouth gate. Let nothing pass that's going to dishonor the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, give you daily fruit especially self-control, Galatians 5. And then lesson 9, put your fork down and fast regularly. Lesson 10, I close with this. Deliverance is not like playing golf where the lowest number wins. You're not Tiger Woods in deliverance. You're not looking for low par. Deliverance is in the thousands. So expect a long time to get these things cleaned up. And if you're dabbling, you're in danger. I got to share this one story with you. How many minutes I got left? Do I have 1 minute? 1 minute. Whoa. All right, listen fast. Tom, this is true story. Thomas Costain's book, The Three Edwards, describes the life of Ronald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Grossly overweight, Ronald was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means fat. Gee, what a nickname. After a violent quarrel, Ronald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him. And Edward captured Ronald, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Ronald in the Newkirk Castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for you and I, since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size, none of which were even locked or barred. The problem was Ronald's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother. And each day he sent a variety of delicious foods into the room. And instead of dieting his way out of prison, he grew fatter. And when Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. He says, "My brother's not a prisoner. He may leave when he wills." Ronald stayed in that room for 10 years and was not released until after Edward died in battle. And by then his health was so bad he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. Wow. True story. Belgian account. Don't be a prisoner of your own appetite. And be stuck in the room when Jesus has all these windows and all these doors ready for you to go out. But you got to stop. And you need to get free from these things. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And Father God, we just acknowledge that you are God, we are not. And we just pray as we desire to be the kind of children that you can talk to the angels and say, "Aren't they doing good? Look at them, angels. Aren't they doing good?" You can talk to Jesus and say, "Son, look at them. Look at how good they're doing. They love us so much." Father, we want to do that. We want to please you. We want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Father, thank you. We can't do it without your help. But you need our wills. We need to want to do it. Not lose 10, 15, 20 pounds and regain it all back, but maintain consistency and balance. Help us to be biblical balanced. We love you, and we acknowledge these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. All right, praise the Lord.